God is up to something good. I think about all that God is doing among us. At the conclusion of our service, we're going to focus just a little bit on the team that will be leaving early tomorrow morning to go to Juarez. You put this on the timeline here. They will leave tomorrow morning. They will pour concrete tomorrow afternoon. They will build the house Tuesday, and they will come home Wednesday. They will build a small two-bedroom home for this family, and they will hand the keys to that family before lunchtime on Wednesday and head home. I'm so grateful that they're going back for the whatever teenth time in a row to build another house. But much other is happening. I spoke with our Tradewind team this week last Sunday. I haven't talked to them today. They're just concluding their services now, but they had 140 in services last Sunday. Now, obviously that means that 100 of those or so are from that neighborhood. They are reaching that neighborhood, and still new are coming in on a weekly basis. They are reaching out to all of those. It is indeed exciting. I got a text message on another note. I got a text message from one of our mission partners. We've talked to you about, and many of you have gone to Journey Point Church in the Stapleton neighborhood in Denver. They launched their church in February, so they're 6, 7, 8 months ahead of us. But to date, they've seen 36 people in their neighborhood saved, and they've baptized 17 of them. So God is at work there as well. I would also be remiss if I didn't remind you that today is a special day. We kick off our Operation Christmas Child focus today. That's all the news you're going to get about it, except what you find in the lobbies. You can pick up one of those boxes. I would challenge you to participate in Operation Christmas Child in one of two ways. Give financially. If you want to write a check to Operation Christmas Child, what we're going to do this year is we're going to send that money directly to them. They can fill those boxes much less expensively than we can. And our money isn't lost in the cost of shipping. We will, all of that money that you give, if you give financially to Operation Christmas Child, it will go to Pack a Box. Or, number two, and if you're a young family, I highly recommend, or if you're a grandparent and you have some younger children, I recommend that you take Junior and you go to the store and you pick out the items that you want to have in your box. And so train your child in giving to missions. Fill that box, and with great joy and anticipation, bring that box back, and we'll add it to all the others that we send on. Of course, you know that those boxes, when they ultimately leave here, they will go and be placed in the hands of children around the globe. In each of those boxes, Samaritan's Purse will put a copy of the gospel account in their heart language. They will read those accounts, and they will learn about the God who loves them and gave Himself for their salvation. Lastly, and this just goes to a great work that is happening around. We're volunteering in schools in our neighborhood. I got a handwritten note from the superintendent of schools at Amarillo ISD this week thanking us for participating in the school work and ministering to children. And he on his handwritten note made reference to the question, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD, and then he claimed that indeed this church is doing exactly what Jesus would do. To that end, on Thursday night — this doesn't always happen on Thursday nights around here, but it's going to happen this Thursday night — we're going to pack snack pack boxes on Thursday night. It's in the bulletin. I think it's at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Don't come late, because we get done pretty quickly. We'll have 100 people packing boxes, filling them with groceries so that children at three different elementary schools can take home food when they would otherwise go home for a hungry weekend. Thank you for being a mission-minded church. And again, we will talk more about Casas por Cristo at the conclusion of our service. In the meantime, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, I would invite you to turn with me to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. We've spent now a year moving our way through the record that the physician Luke wrote. It was a record of all that the Holy Spirit did in the spread of the gospel across the continent of Asia following the resurrection of Jesus. And we get to the 27th chapter, and it's a lengthy passage, and I'll not read it for you today. I will just recommend that you read it. We'll look at some of the verses. But it is the story of the high seas. It is the story of shipwreck. It is the story of the shipwreck journey of the Apostle Paul. He had gone back to Jerusalem. He'd been warned, if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. And indeed, he had to go back to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit of God. He accomplished that mission, and indeed, he was arrested, spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea, and is now being released so that he might be transported to Rome, that he might stand before Caesar, who will judge him finally. The first almost 30 verses tell the story of how Paul is committed into the hands of a Roman guard and his soldiers, and how those Roman soldiers and that Roman centurion make passage for him on more than one ship along the way. And it is now the fall of the year. The travel in the Mediterranean in that day would have shut down in the fall going into the winter. They wouldn't have tried to travel the high seas. But because there was an urgency and they thought they could manage, they push on. Now I want you, if you will, to look with me in this chapter, and I'll just skip forward to verse 20, where it says they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. That's 19, and then 20. Then neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, and all hope for our being saved was at last abandoned. They feared for their lives. Now skip down to verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that we were nearing land, so they took a sounding, and they found 20 fathoms, 120 feet deep was the water there. A little farther, and they took another sounding, and they found 15 fathoms. Now we're down to 90 feet deep. And fearing that we might run onto the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come. Would you stop right there and pray with me? Father, we are grateful and thankful for the gift that is your word. We're grateful to be able to read this section of Scripture and to learn from it. Father, you have a lesson here for us today, and we pray that by the Spirit of truth, you might speak to each heart. Move among us, Heavenly Father. Have your way in my heart and in each heart, we pray. Amen. I was intrigued by the fact that they let down 4 anchors. They let down 4 anchors. And I found, as I read through this scripture, that there was also something interesting that the sailors used four strategies. They took four different ways to attempt to stay afloat. I want to show those to you because each of these strategies, I think, point to a philosophy of life in our day. The world is trying to stay afloat, and there is a there are various philosophies, but I think we can make the jump from the four strategies to the four philosophies, and later I'm going to go to the four anchors for our soul. Look quickly with me at verse 15. When the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Strategy number one, go with the flow. Philosophy number one, get on the bandwagon. Everybody else is doing it. We'll live life and just go with the flow. These sailors knew that this small sailing vessel, and by the way, it wasn't all that small. All the way down there in about verse 37, we learn that there are 276 people on this ship. It's not a tiny little rowboat out there. It is a sailing vessel, and they have lost the ability to control. The wind is too great, and they finally just say, let's take the sails down, let's set the oars aside, and let's just go with the flow. And you know, and I know, that the easiest way to live in a world that is going to hell is just to go with the flow. And our world is doing that. Our world is just getting on the bandwagon, everybody else is doing it, and let's just let the winds blow where they will. There's a second thing that I read. Next verse, verse 16. Running under the lee of the small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. I read in various commentaries in preparation for this that they actually, in these wooden ships, when they got into a pinch, they knew that the wooden ship would literally be broken apart by the wind and the waves. They would wrap ropes around the ship and tie them tightly in some crazy attempt to keep that boat from being torn apart. With great effort, we managed with difficulty. They worked hard. So their philosophy after let's just go with the flow didn't seem to work was, well, okay, let's put our shoulder to the load. Let's do all that we can do. We can do this. We can stay afloat, even to the point of wrapping ropes around the boat to keep it from being torn apart. And there is another philosophy here of life. If I work harder than the next guy, I can make it. I'll work harder. I'll do more. I'll make a bigger impact. I'll raise the level of my attitude, my work, my 401k. I'll work harder. Sometimes rowing harder just doesn't work. And in this case, it doesn't seem to have done much good. Look at the next verse, verse 18. And I see a third strategy that they used. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Well, when going with the flow didn't work and working harder didn't work, well, let's just unload some baggage. Let's reduce the weight. And You know, these guys are sailors. They're businessmen. They're carrying cargo from one place to another, and so they're throwing overboard their profit margin. They're throwing over anything and everything that had weight, including the ship's tackle, the things that would move the sails, the lines and the turnbuckles. They're overboard it goes. If it weighs something, let's get rid of it. And so it is that describes another philosophy. Go to the flow, doesn't work, and working harder than the next guy works. Maybe clean living, maybe getting rid of the baggage in my life will do the trick. I'll quit that bad habit, and I'll quit this bad habit, and maybe the gods will smile upon me if I do good. Somebody told me that you don't have to outrun the bear in the forest. You just have to outrun your buddy. And that's the philosophy of life for many. I just have to be faster or better than the next guy. And I'm here to tell you that doesn't work. We've already read this, but verse 29, if you'll skip down, I find the fourth strategy that the sailors used, and that was wishful thinking. Fearing that they might run onto the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern, and then what did they do? They prayed for day to come. Godless praying. Wishful thinking. I'll say my prayers, and I'll hope for the best. Well, none of these four strategies worked for these sailors. And unless today you come to know Jesus as the Savior and Lord of your life, will these philosophies work as well? You will be shipwrecked and lost in eternity if you follow after the philosophies that we've outlined so far. We all know that life is a storm. We're in it. The winds are howling. The waves are crashing. It's not all going like it's supposed to go. And we're tossed about in life. Work harder, clean living, godless praying. None of those things will get you to heaven, only by trusting Christ as your Savior. So, let's look then at the mindset of the Apostle Paul as he faced these storms. And let me lay out for you in simple, easy terms the four anchors that I see that Paul had, he enjoyed the benefits of, that indeed work. And the first one is just knowing the Apostle Paul. He was aware and he recognized that he was not alone, that God was with him, that God's presence, God's Spirit was in him and with him. He had received a promise: you're going to Rome. You must stand before Caesar. And he was certain that on his way, he was not alone. The Bible is replete with promises. Indeed, Jesus' last words there in the book of Matthew, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We could go back into the Old Testament and we could hear Moses as he talks to Joshua, and he says to Joshua, "God will never leave you or forsake you," in Deuteronomy chapter 31. David knew it. "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I'll fear no evil because you are with me." David understood that he could face the giants because the Lord was his ever-present shepherd. And of course, as Jesus concluded his ministry with his apostles, he gave them the promise of one that would come. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "I'll give you another helper to be with you forever. He dwells with you and we will be in you. I'll never leave you orphans," Jesus said. I'll tell you, the anchor for your soul when you're in the press of the storm is God's presence. He never leaves you. He came to dwell within you at the very moment you invited Jesus to save you. He dwells in you and he will never leave you, and you will not be caught in the storm alone. But number two, the anchor that the apostle Paul relied upon that was there for him was the very word of God. Indeed, chapter 27, verse 23 records that on this very night, Paul says, on this very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." The very word of God spoke to the apostle Paul, even as the very word of God speaks to us today. We can rely upon its truth. We can stand ready to go through the storm because the very word of God is a promise to us. We believe that God's word is inspired, that it's inerrant, that it's infallible, that it is instructive, that it is authoritative. God's word is an anchor to our souls. Number three, there's an interesting thing that happens in this passage of Scripture, the 27th chapter. It becomes one of the, quote, we passages in the book of Acts. If you read in the book of Acts, after Paul leaves Philippi on his second missionary journey, suddenly the pronouns change from they to we. And then it goes back to they again, and now in this chapter, he uses the pronoun we. Luke was with him. Paul was not alone. Indeed, we learn that there's another guy with him, at least one other guy. Paul was not alone. He had a Roman guard. He had soldiers all around him. But he had other disciples, other followers of Christ that were with him. And through the Scriptures, we're reminded how God uses others around us. In my mind, the story of Moses when he goes up onto the hillside, Joshua leads the children of Israel into battle against the Amalekites, but Joshua and Hur, or Aaron and Hur go with him onto the mountain. And they support his arms as he holds the staff of God above his head and ensures the victory in the valley. Moses was not alone. And neither are you alone. God is a being who has always lived in harmony with himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. He has always had communion, and he created us in his image. And he placed within each of us a desire for communion with one another, to be with. He said to the first man, "It's not good that you should be alone." In the New Testament, we get the picture of how he intends for Christians to live when Paul writes to the Corinthians, and again when he writes to the church at Rome, he speaks of the body of Christ. There's not two of us here that are the same. We are all different, and yet in our differentness, he makes us united in one body. My body has lots of parts, as does yours. No two parts are quite the same. And yet, when one part of my body hurts, all of the rest of my body hurts. When the body of believers that unite together in covenant as a church body, when one of us hurts, all of us should hurt. Paul was not alone. Now, don't place your faith in me, and don't place it in one another. But I think you can anchor your soul in knowing that God's people are knit together as the body of Christ, and God intended it that way. And we can find courage and encouragement from one another. We ought to all be encouragers of one another. We ought to all hold one another up and encourage one another. Paul found courage in the fact that he indeed was not alone. And lastly, the anchor of our soul is knowing that God's not lost his grip, that God has a plan, that God is in control. The world can be stormy. It can be raining pitchforks and hammer handles, and you can rest assured that God is on his throne. He's not lost his grip. Even when he was sitting in prison in Caesarea, Paul received the vision from God saying, hey, you got to go to Rome. Along the way, God said, hey, you're going to Rome. And when it looked like the ship was going to break up, when indeed it did break up, and they're washed ashore on Malta, God said, I hadn't lost anything. I've not lost control. I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and I hold you in my hands. I promise you, I got a plan and I'm working it out. That's God's word for us today. Think about it. There's another story of a storm. The prophet Jonah. Just wrap your minds around that story for just a moment. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, I'm going to Tarshish. God says, no, you're really going to Nineveh. No, I'm going the other way. He tried, but God had a plan. God used the storm. He appointed the winds, and then he appointed the great fish. God worked in extraordinary ways to work out his plan. Think about the story of Joseph, who ends up to be the prime minister in Egypt. When he finally is reunited with his brothers years later, he says, hey, you guys meant it for harm. But God had a plan. God meant it for good. God works out his plan. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the 8th chapter and says, hey, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a great question. And the answer is nobody. Nobody can stand against the power of Almighty God. And if we trust him and are sent out by him, we can be assured. I've been around the world, and as I've gotten older, my parents have gotten older, and there's something curious that has happened in my mother and dad's life. Every time I leave, they get more and more fearful for me. Oh, I'm so worried about you, son. I don't know that you need to be going all around the globe. It's dangerous out there. My response to my mother and father have been, where's the safest place in the world I can be? Right where God wants me to be. And so it was with Paul. The safest place that he could be was on the boat in the middle of the storm. Ask the disciples who wake Jesus up from the bow of the boat and say, hey, don't you care? We're about to die. No, you're not. Peace, he said. And the storm was stilled. Anchors for our soul, his spirit, his word, his body, his plan. Today, I charge you, I challenge you, I encourage you to recognize his very presence in your life, to rely upon his power, and to rest in his plan.